Good evening, and welcome to our services tonight. I see some visitors among us, and we're definitely glad to have you and welcome you back. Every opportunity that you may have to come and be with us here at O'Neill, especially come back next Sunday night. We have a treat. Brother Al Burns will be back in the pulpit after a while of being sick, and we're so glad that Al's going to be back with us preaching next Sunday night. So make sure you come back and hear Brother Al. There's a story. It's told of a family, and a family who had two boys, and the boys were 8 years old and 10 years old. And these boys were excessively mischievous. These kids, if something was happening in town or something was amiss, the parents knew our boys must have had something to do with it. They were always getting in trouble, and the mother had heard of a preacher, and the preacher who had some success and disciplined kids. And so she's like, well, I'm going to talk to him and see if he can help me out with our boys. And so she goes and she talks to the preacher. And the preacher says, sure, I'll talk to him, but I want to talk to him individually. I want to talk to the 8-year-old, the young boy. I want to talk to him first. I want to talk to him in the morning. So the boy comes and he's there, and the preacher comes in and he tells the boy, he says, sit down. He looks at him and he says, where is God? Well, the 8-year-old's eyes just got really big and his mouth just falls open, and he's like, he doesn't say anything. A second time he looks at him and he gets even a little sterner. He goes, where is God? This time the boy, he there's no attempt for an answer, and he's just sitting there, and the preacher, he looks at him, he shakes his finger at him, he goes, where is God? This time the boy screams, he jumps, he runs all the way home, he runs and he gets in his closet. With a young boy, now the 10-year-old comes in and he finds him. And he comes to him and he says, what happened? And the younger boy, gasping for his breath, he said, we're in big trouble. We're in big trouble this time. God is missing and they think we did it. The preacher asked a very important question. He asked, where is God? He asked, does God exist? This has been a debate for years, and it's becoming more and more prevalent in our society today. The Christian share in the United States is declining in the population. So does God exist? Tonight we're going to be addressing that question. How do we know that God exists? That question is, again, like I said, it's becoming very popular in our culture today. And it's no longer, you know, is the existence of God something that we just take as a given. We have our own young people here that are being asked those questions at school. That's the reason that I'm doing this, because someone asked, one of our young ladies here at school said, does God exist? And they've been having a debate about that at school. Is this a problem? According to the Pew Research Center, the share of the United States adults who say that they believe in God has declined since 2007. It was at 92%, and now in 2014 it said it was 89% believe that there is a God. Well, when you take the population of 321 million and you take that 11% that don't believe in God, 35 million people in the United States do not believe that there is a God. When you take that same number and you think about those that believe without a shadow of doubt, they're certain there's a God. The statistics from 2007 to 2014 is a little bit more alarming. 2007, 71% said they were absolutely certain. 2014, 63% said they're absolutely certain. Again, take those numbers of 321 million. 37% believe that they're not absolutely certain that there's a God. Almost 119 million people in the United States are not certain that there is a God. Where is God? Does He exist? People now, what are they? They're demanding. They're demanding of us to give, if there is a God and if He exists, you come down and you show yourself. Then I'll believe in you. The existence of God, can I bring God and stand Him right here in front of you and say, here He is? I can't do that. They can't disprove that either. But He sent His Son, didn't He? Did they believe in Him? The Bible says that we must accept by faith the fact that God exists. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, but without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. When we look at that, and we know, those of us who are Christians, we know if He so desired that He would simply appear, and He would prove to the whole world that He exists. But if He did that, would there be any need for faith? He sent His Son to prove over and over, miracle after miracle, testimony after testimony, witness after witness, that He was the Son of God. Yet seeing all those things, and we talk about that in our Bible class on Wednesday night a whole lot, all those things that Jesus did, yet they would not believe. Kind of like John 20, verse 29, Thomas, when Jesus told Thomas, because you've seen me, you believe, but blessed are they that's not seen and have believed. We've got to have a little faith there. So, just because I can't bring God right here and show Him, yes, He exists, that doesn't mean that there isn't any evidence of God's existence. The Bible says in Psalms 19, verses 1 through 4, let's read that together there, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. It says, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language, where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Look at the stars. Looking at the stars, thinking about the universe and the vastness of the universe, thinking about observing the wonders of nature, the beauty of a sunset, the beauty of a sunrise, the beauty of a snowfall. All these things point to a Creator that we know is God. And if this was not enough, there's also evidence of God in our own hearts. In Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, He has made everything beautiful in His time. Also, He has set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. That evidence that we have, we as Christians know that the Word, we can look at the Word and we can take that. But again, what if they're not looking at the Word? Deep within us is that recognition that there is something beyond this life. There's someone beyond this world. We know that even though if we had proof, there are people that are going to say there isn't a God. And we know that Psalms 14, verse 1, the fool said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. It says they have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Despite Him showing us to Him, if He was going to be very obvious and show Himself, there would be still those who would not believe. So aside from the biblical argument, when we can take the Bible and we can read it and we can have faith in it, besides from the biblical argument, there are some other arguments, some logical arguments that have been debated. And these are not my arguments. These are someone else's. So let's take a look at some of these. The first one is the ontological argument. Well, what is that? This is one of the logical arguments that says that they use the concept of God to prove God's existence. Begins by looking at the definition of God. And the definition of God that they give is a being than which no greater can be conceived. A being that which no greater can be deceived. Now, when we look at that and we can argue that it says that if it is then argued that to exist is greater than to not exist. Therefore, the greatest conceivable being must exist. And if He doesn't exist, then God will not be the greatest conceivable thing. But then again, that would contradict the very definition of God. The definition of God that's been passed on for years and years and years. Of God being the most conceivable, being a being than which no greater can be conceived. So that just the definition of God itself would lend us to say there is a God. Another argument that is one of the logical arguments is the teleological argument. Now this argument states that since the universe displays such an amazing design, there must be a divine designer. The argument of design. Well, what does this mean? Well, just take for example the earth. And scientists can even if you want to bring up the scientists, they can talk about this as well. if the earth were just a little bit closer to the sun, we'd burn up. If the earth was just a little farther from the sun, we'd freeze to death. If the elements in our atmosphere were a few percentage points different, nearly everything on life would cease to exist. Thinking about even what we're made up of, the cells that we are made up of. A single cell is made up of millions of protein molecules. Now, it says you take the odds of a single protein being formed by chance is one with 243 zeros after it. For one single molecule, proton molecule, that makes up one cell, a one with 243 zeros after it, the chance of it being formed by chance. So it says there has to be a designer. There has to be a divine designer to get that right. A clergyman, a philosopher, someone who is a defender of the faith, his name was William Paley. He's best known for his natural theology exposition on the teleological argument. And he talks about, and he introduced one of the most famous metaphors in the philosophy of science, and that was the image of a watchmaker. Listen to what he says. When we come to inspect a watch, just a little watch, when we inspect that watch, we perceive that its several parts are framed and they're put together for a purpose. He says that they are so formed and adjusted as to produce motion, and that motion so regulated as to the point out the hour of the day. He says that if the different parts had been differently shaped from what they are, or placed any other manner on which in any other order which they had been placed, either there would be no motion at all, or then no one could have that answer with what it serves today. He says the inference is that we think it is inevitable that the watch must have had a maker. The watch had to have a maker for it to work correctly. And that maker, then, says that there must have existed, and at some time and in some place, there had to be a craftsman who formed it for the purpose for which we have it today, who comprehended its instruction, who comprehended its construction, who knew its design, who knew its form, who knew what it was going to be used for. He goes on, he talks about living organisms, and Paley says that, you know, we're talking about a watch, but when we talk about you and me, and a brother guy, we have had that kind of conversation before of how unique that we're made. Just little things about the human body that we're more complicated than a watch. He goes on and says that it had to have an intelligent watchmaker. Had to have someone who was intelligent of design to make a human body. The marks of the design are too strong to be got over. Design must have had a designer. And that designer must have been a person. And that person was God. We are made uniquely. Every one of us. And when you think about that, and when you think about that, the Big Bang Theory and all the different theories that they have out there about how we were made and how the universe was formed. Think of how everything came together and then there's a big explosion and all these millions of years and then all this, and we come from all these different kinds of things. And to me, it's hard for me to understand that. It's hard for my mind to grasp that. But there's another logical argument. And that argument is one that's the cosmological argument. This is one that it's argument for God's existence, and it appears, and they answer these questions. How did the universe begin? Why was the universe created? Who created the universe? In here, it talks about that every effect must have a cause. When we're in school, we talk about cause and effect a whole lot. Kids know about it. There's a cause and there's an effect. And what this argument is saying is the universe and everything in it is an effect of something. There had to come back to a cause. So if this universe is caused from the effect of this universe, it comes from a cause, there has to be one uncaused cause. As you see here, the very top one. Something had to happen. Something did not have a cause for it. It was just there. And he says, see, that uncaused cause is God. Over the centuries, this uncaused cause has been given lots of names. It's been given, some philosophers say it's the creator of the universe. Some of them say it's the first cause. Some of them call it the first mover. Some of them call it the necessary being. Some of them call it the self-existent being. But to us as Christians, it's God. Hebrews 13, verse 3, through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. We know by faith how the universe began. We know the story in Genesis. We know what God said and it happened. But here's another argument. Another logical argument. There had to be something first. And that something first was God. Another argument is the moral argument. It talks about every culture has a throughout history has had some form of law. Well, everyone has a sense of right and wrong. Everyone has a sense of what is good and what is evil. Murder, lying, stealing, immorality. These are almost universally rejected among everybody. So where did this sense of right and wrong come from? If it was not from God. If God did not exist, then objective moral values would not exist. But we know that moral values do exist. So therefore, God exists. Again, if there was no morality, what compels us to do good? What compels us to know what is good? If absolute morality, if it exists, and if the word good, the word right, the good wrong and evil have real meaning, then there's a strong argument for God. Does a human being have value? If you answer yes, then you accept this moral argument. Do we believe that as humans we have innate human rights? What does the U.S. Constitution say? We hold this truth to be self-evident. All men are created equal. If so, again, we're believing this moral argument. We can show lots of different arguments. But the one that I like is the argument of the inspiration of the Bible. We can look at it. And if we can believe this, then we can believe there's no doubt in our minds that there is a God. We can look at these scriptures, and we can start from Genesis and go all the way to Revelation. We can read these scriptures. We know that these are as God breathed, as God talking, telling us these different things. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so we look at here and we see that. All these scriptures that we go to, how do we know God exists? As Christians, we know He exists. We talk to Him every day, don't we? We know He exists. We can read these words, and we know that they are inspired by Him. We can read these words, and we know that He is telling us about His plan. We know because we can sense the presence. We can feel His leading us. We know His love for us. We desire His grace. Things that have occurred in your life, things that you can't explain, have an explanation. The explanation is God. He saved us. He changes our lives. And when He changes our lives, He sent His Son, and His Son changed our lives. When we believe in Him, we can't help but to tell others that there is a God. We can't help but tell others that God sent His Son to die on a cross so that we could have forgiveness of sins. But if someone doesn't want to believe, are you going to be able to persuade them with any kind of argument? No. In the end, God's existence must be accepted by faith. We have to believe it. I like how this one person said, how he described faith. He said, faith in God is not a blind leap into the dark. It's a safe step into a well-lit room where the vast majority of people are already standing. It's a safe step. It's a step that we encourage others to follow. But despite all of this, we have individuals. The Bible tells us there are people, they are going to reject the clear knowledge of God. They're going to believe a lie instead. And we see that in Romans 1, verse 25, who they changed the truth of God into a lie. They worshiped and they served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. We know that the Bible also proclaims that these people who are without excuse for not believing in God, He says that in Romans 1:20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, that they are without excuse. The evidence is there for us to believe. People will continue to claim to reject God's existence because there's not scientific evidence, or because there is no proof, no physical proof. The true reason is because if they admit that there is a God, then they realize that they are responsible to God. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When you say there is a God, you know that you're going to fall short. Well, if He's not, there's not a God, I don't have to worry about that. I don't have to worry about someone saying, you know, God, me bowing down to someone who I think is not worthy of me. We think about Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You mean I'm going to follow this person? I'm going to follow someone that says that he's going to give me eternal life? I've got to walk the walk that he wants me to walk. I can't just do it on my own. See, if God exists, then we are accountable to him for our actions. But if he doesn't exist, we get to do whatever we want to do, and this God isn't judging us. We know that God does exist. And everyone eventually is going to know that he exists. And the very fact that they are arguing, and they're saying, he doesn't exist, why are you even arguing with something that doesn't exist? Why are you arguing about something that doesn't exist if he doesn't? So we look at that person, and we think about what a person who doesn't believe in God, what do they need? What do these individuals need? They need the same thing that we need. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." He says, "I'm not ashamed of it. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For if therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Those of us who have become Christians, we know that they're no different than us. Because before we had Jesus, the things that we did, the actions that we had, basically what were we saying? Well, there's not a God. That God doesn't exist because I'm not under His rule by the actions that we do. But we need to turn that unbelief to belief. You may have people that you know who don't believe in God. It's our responsibility to share with them about God. Even though they may reject it, you keep on telling them about Jesus. You keep on telling them about God. Because the gospel is the only thing that has the power to produce belief in the heart of an unbeliever. You may say things and you may do things and they may not. You may feel like they're never listening. The word never comes back void. The gospel, what is it? We just asked that to the young kids. What is the gospel? It's we're saved by the gospel. He died for us. He was buried. He rose again according to the Scriptures. That's what the gospel is. Are we sharing that gospel with someone? Are people able to look at us and know that We are saved individuals. We are individuals that are loving and living and following after someone that's far greater than anything in this life has to offer. So the question is, does God exist? Yes, He exists. Most definitely, He exists. Do you know God? Do you know His Son? The invitation song is, do you know my Jesus? Are you ready to meet Him? Are you ready to meet the Lord? Don't leave Him out of your life. Don't be like the others that there's over millions of people that don't believe in God. We had a young man, Zach, last night who said, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he became a Christian last night as we baptized him into Christ. It may be that you have sinned. Maybe that you're, as Hannah last night, as she said, I have sinned. I have sin in my life and I want it corrected. All you got to do is come forward. Confess your sins and He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. You're not coming to me, you're coming to Him. You're subject to the Lord's invitation tonight. Won't you come to